The scripture reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 21. We'll read the first 14 verses. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They set out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't recognize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." He said, "Cast the net on the right side of your boat, and you shall find some." So they did. And there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet they hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It was the women who had the honor of being the first to see the risen Lord following the resurrection. Soon thereafter, the risen Lord met with the disciples. The minutes of that meeting report that Thomas was not in attendance. It was on the Emmaus Road that the risen Lord appeared to two disciples on the evening of the resurrection. The following Sunday, Jesus again dropped in on the disciples. This time, Peter was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once. Today's scripture reading is the only time the word children appears in any of the resurrection narratives. Even more interesting is how the risen Lord uses the term. In his greeting to the disciples, he addresses them as children. He had called Mary by name. When the risen Lord spoke to Peter, asking him if he loved him, Jesus called him Simon, son of John, not once, but three times. Following the Passover meal with the disciples, Jesus had told them he no longer called them servants, but friends. Why then does Jesus address the disciples as children? As Caleb pointed out, to be sure, there had been times when Jesus must have felt like the disciples were being childish. Times when they argued about who was the greatest, who was the favorite. Times when they didn't understand his lessons. Times when they asked questions because they were taking things too literally. Times they wanted to go all Elijah and unleash vengeful fire from heaven, or grab a sword and fight off the empire. Times when they had to try his patience. To be fair, he had told them that they must become as little children. If they had become as little children, they probably would have responded differently when the risen Lord had come to them. Think about it. Children with a faith surpassed only by their imagination would not have been perplexed in the least by the sight of resurrected Jesus. Their vocabulary would never have been past tense when talking about their hope. The child would have responded with wide-eyed wonder that left no room for doubt. A a childlike faith would have said, not only, I have seen the Lord, but would have added with full conviction, I knew it could happen. Had they finally become as little children? Had their faith in Christ grown? Or had they emptied their faith in themselves and their own understanding? Why did the risen Lord address the disciples as children? When was the last time a child told you a story? They're not exactly known for being concise. Might we even say they tend to go on and on and on and on, unable to wrap up their thoughts? This seems to be where John, who was thought to be the oldest of the children on the fishing boat, found himself. After crafting his gospel story around the seven miraculous signs of Christ and the seven I am statements of Jesus, the perfect conclusion emerges and stands as a well-placed summarizing climax at the end of chapter 20 of John's gospel. Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in the scroll. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name. I can just see John almost too satisfied with his work to even roll up the scroll. There, that gets it. And then he remembers one more thing. Well, a couple of things, actually. Things that just had to be included, despite that perfect conclusion. So before rolling up the scroll and taking the pen up once again, he starts with yet another chapter, which is today's scripture reading, by saying, later, later. What follows is a fish story for the ages. Let's take a look at it this morning on the fourth Sunday of Easter. Simon Peter, always the idea guy, says, I'm going fishing. James and John, also being fishermen, said, that sounds like a good idea. Thomas and some of the others said, sure do. And so off they went. Not much is said about why going fishing sounded like such a good idea. Was it because they were just trying to get back to normal life as they had known it before their call to follow Jesus? I mean, what else can you do when the road you've been on for 3 years seems to take an unexpected turn? You begin to try to remember where you were and what it was you left behind in order to follow this path. This much is sure. The disciples' messianic dream attached to Jesus had become something now of a fever dream, leaving them fearful, anxious, and confused by recent surreal experiences. Whatever the reason for going fishing, it probably wasn't a recreational outing focused on relaxation. Sarah Dillon Brewer reminds us the work of a fisherman in the first century didn't connote a tranquil vacation of enjoying simple pleasures of sun and sea, as it does for some of us. The fishing life was one of constant anxiety, of wondering whether today's catch would be enough to provide for all the tariffs and fees owed to the richer and more powerful classes, just for the chance of trying to make a living. Those who have lived in such anxiety know how it can make everything in life come down to one single question. Will there be enough fish for today? This was an all-nighter, an excursion in futility. They had fished all night and caught nothing. These children would have been getting hangry. Carl Carlson wonders, the disciples were distracted by emotions that so much so that they couldn't catch a single fish. The very trade that had made them both a living and an identity as professional fishermen. Had they lost their touch? Who were they now? They didn't even know. So whether they're grasping for their past or questioning the future, they clearly weren't themselves. Carlson is correct when he says, their struggle is our struggle too. This story would not have been worthy of adding to the Gospel of John, especially after that perfect conclusion, had it been only a story of fishermen coming out of retirement to get back in the boat. It wouldn't even have been noteworthy that they fished all night and caught nothing. That's not even a good fish story, much less gospel worthy. It becomes part of the gospel, the good news, because Jesus calls to them in the midst of their empty pursuits, lost dreams and identity. Jesus calls to them, saying, "Children, have you caught anything?" Now, having come from Jesus, this is surely more than a casual seaside morning greeting. I'm guessing it was filled with genuine concern for the weary children, a concern for their emotional and physical distress. Furthermore, Jesus cares enough to intervene. He tells them where to find what they're looking for, and what they're looking for is not just fish. Often what we need lies just on the other side of the boat and just beyond our depleted strength and hope. For many readers of the Gospel of John, the huge catch of fish is thought to be yet another one of Jesus' miraculous signs. Since about forever, folks have been trying to find some kind of veiled meaning in the exact number of fish that were caught, 153. Now, there's a fish story. Of course, they would have to count the fish. The children would never stand still until every last fish were counted, laughter filling the air as the count of fish kept climbing. How about those nets? Can you believe the load those babies carried? Joy. Joy just waiting to come bubbling out of the children. Jesus must have known it was there, buried deeply in the emptiness the children were feeling. Joy that is shared as the weary children now gather around a warm fire for breakfast on the beach. Plenty of fish and joyous fellowship. But this still is not the end of John's story. John seems to leave the gospel as open-ended story, inviting us to pick up a pen and add to it later. After a bit more dialogue, John tries to wrap up his story yet again, adding a second conclusion at the end of chapter 21. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What shall we write? Maybe we too can say, "This is how it happened. I was weary, straining at the oars, having nothing to show for my effort, but nets as empty as my dreams. Then the risen Lord came and called to me. My lostness in the world was turned into a place of connected community, and my emptiness was transformed into an abundance of joy." What shall we write? Maybe we too can say, "This is how it happened. We lifted our voice out of concern for the struggling children among us, for those who had lost their way and their hope. We companioned them, connecting with them. In doing so, we made the presence of the risen Lord known to them as we sat together around the fire of holy community." Amen.